for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings to our listening audience, and thank you for joining us today. I'm John Lawrence, the Director of Ministries here at IBJM. I want to share with you today our mission trips for 2015. We have three good trips coming up in the spring of next year, and we wanted to get the word out early. The first one is going to be going to New York City for just 1 week. It's a fairly low-cost trip. It will be June 1st to 8th, 2015. You will be working with two of our missionaries up there in the New York City area, Brother John Gibson and Brother Jerry Dumoulin, and they are both involved in a church plant, Shalom Baptist Church in Queens, in the heart of New York City, and then Jerry is up in a suburb called Kiryas Joel, which has a large, more Orthodox Jewish population. So there's a lot of opportunity to be involved in street work and door-to-door work, and they always have an Honor Israel or Thank God for Israel weekend in the church there as well. This trip is open to anyone who would like to join us. We leave here from Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we travel up to the city by van, and we spend a week up there helping these two churches and missionaries. So if you're interested in that, we'd love to have you join us. And then we have a trip going to Uruguay this year. We have two missionary families down there, one in the city of Colonia, the other in the city of Montevideo. In Montevideo, we have two sisters, the Gagwin sisters, who are nationals, Uruguayan nationals, who've been there, involved with IBJM for over 50 years now, and they have an Everlasting Nation fellowship group there. They have a good church, and then we have the Ramirez family, Andres Ramirez and his wife, who are out in Colonia, where there's also a large Jewish population. And Andres is working on some evangelistic outreaches. He works with children as well, and they are trying to start actually more than one church, maybe two or three churches in several smaller communities. So you will be able to work with them in that area of Colonia. That will be, I think, an exciting trip. Andres would like to have an evangelistic outreach meeting. It's a big kind of rally that he is planning to have that week, and you will be involved in distributing invitations and helping to get the word out about that special meeting that they would have. And then the last trip is going to France, and the trip will be primarily going to Paris. There may be a jaunt into another city over there. We're not sure about that quite yet, but you will be involved in evangelizing Jewish people in the city of Paris, where there are 350,000 Jewish people. Alan Lord will be leading that trip. He has been a missionary in France. It's always an exciting trip. Many times they're able to give out a lot of French and Hebrew Bibles. We have tracts in French that can be used with the Jewish community. And so there are great opportunities to reach out to the Jewish people over there in the city of Paris. And we'd invite you to consider coming on that trip as well. The Uruguay trip will be leaving on May 29th. There will be 2 days of training prior to that. We'll come back from Uruguay on June 9th. And then the France trip will be in July, July 8th to 20th. The first 2 days, the 8th and the 9th of July, will be training sessions here at IBJM headquarters here in Hickson, Tennessee. That's also true for the Uruguay trip. And we'd train you and give you some information on how to reach Jewish people, how to witness to Jewish people, and just some things, culturally speaking, about the different fields, if they're a foreign field like France or like Uruguay. So we'd invite you to contact us if any one of these trips would be of interest to you. That's New York City or Uruguay or Paris, France. We would love to hear from you. We would be happy to share the prices with you if you'll call area code 423-876-8150, and you'll want to speak with Jennifer Benecke or myself. That's John Lawrence here at IBJM. Thank you for joining us today, and now let's tune in to Brother Mark Oshman with today's Bible study.
Thank you for tuning in to our radio broadcast. We will continue with our series about the weapons of the Christian spiritual warfare, as Paul described in Ephesians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul addressed the subject of spiritual battle. He informed his readers that, quote, "Though we walk in the flesh, We do not war after the flesh, unquote. The apostle amplified his assertion in the following verse in 2 Corinthians 10. He wrote, quote, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds," unquote. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, Paul expounded upon the armaments available to Christians. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while he was waiting for Nero Caesar to hear his appeal. In the book of Ephesians, Paul referred to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, the prisoner in the Lord, and an ambassador in chains. The latter phrase referred to the chains that shackled Paul. These restraints were attached to Paul's wrists. Roman soldiers shackled themselves to the other end of those chains. Different sets of guards would relieve each other on duty every few hours. This situation allowed Paul a number of opportunities to examine the armor of his guardians. He drew upon those observations in Ephesians chapter 6, when he wrote about the Christian spiritual weapons. Paul exhorted his audience to have their, quote, "feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace," unquote. The phraseology that Paul utilized in this section tied in with similar language found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Quote, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth," unquote. In the Isaiah passage, feet serve as vehicles whereby one person can transmit good tidings to another. Compare the figure of speech used in Isaiah to the extended metaphor that Solomon employed in the sixth chapter of Proverbs. In that section of the book, he referred to abominations, things that the Lord hates. One of them are, quote, "feet that be swift in running to mischief," unquote. Solomon amplified that image in the seventh chapter of Proverbs when he wrote about the licentious woman whose, quote, "feet abide not in her house," unquote. In these two cases, Solomon's reference to feet was in connection with evil people who ventured out to practice wickedness and not to provide comfort or help. During biblical times, people's feet tended to get dirty because of the dusty roads along which they journeyed. Therefore, washing a guest's feet became a sign of a host's hospitality. Lot washed the feet of God's messengers, an incident recorded in Genesis chapter 19. When Abraham's emissary entered into Bethuel's house, according to Genesis chapter 24, that servant received water to wash his feet and the feet of his companions. Even prisoners could receive such acts of hospitality as having their feet washed. This occurred to Joseph's brothers, as noted in Genesis chapter 43. Such a custom continued into New Testament times. According to the seventh chapter of Luke's Gospel, Jesus Christ criticized a Pharisee named Simon for neglecting to wash the Savior's feet. Did Jesus Christ himself even washed his own disciples' feet, as recorded in the 13th chapter of John? Feet needed protection for a variety of reasons. They can become bruised, for example, by traveling on unpaved roads. Moses might have had this idea in mind when, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, he issued this prophecy about the tribe of Asher, quote, "Thy shoes shall be iron and brass," unquote. The heat of the day can also blister bare feet. In Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon hinted at this when he rhetorically asked, quote, "Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burnt?" unquote. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul spoke figuratively about the believer's need to have his feet covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Etoimasia, the Greek noun translated as preparation, denoted the act of a person making himself ready to undertake a task. Though this word, etoimasia, appeared only in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, its verbal form occurred in a number of verses. According to the 14th chapter of John, for example, Jesus Christ assured his adherents, telling them, "I go to prepare a place for you." That word translated prepare being the verbal form, etoimazo. Paul further expounded upon the meaning of that Greek verb in 2 Timothy 2, when he wrote that, quote, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared," etoimazo, "prepared unto every good work." The gospel of peace pointed to that state of peace bestowed by God upon all who have believed the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. As Paul expressed this concept in the 5th chapter of Romans, quote, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," unquote. During the era of the New Testament, John the Baptist initiated God's plan for bringing peace to this world. As his father Zechariah noted in the 1st chapter of Luke, one of his son's ministries would involve, quote, "giving light to them that sat in darkness and in the shadow of death," unquote. Another ministry would involve, quote, "guiding our feet into the way of peace," unquote. The birth of Jesus Christ afforded the human race the opportunity to have this peace with God. At his birth, according to the 2nd chapter of Luke, an angelic chorus glorified God, saying, quote, "On earth, peace, goodwill toward men," unquote. When Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, an incident recorded in the 10th chapter of Acts, he referred to, quote, "the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," unquote. Paul's New Testament epistles also dealt with this concept. According to Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus Christ, quote, "came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh," unquote. In the 1st chapter of Colossians, Paul would add that Jesus Christ, quote, "having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself," unquote. What then is the meaning of the phrase, "having the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace"? For soldiers, placing greaves, that is shin guards, over their shins, and wearing encased military boots instead of sandals, these practices would protect their lower legs and feet from traps set by enemies. Such equipment would enable a military man to maintain his fighting status as a warrior. In Ephesians chapter number 6, a metaphorical use for the phrase "having their feet shod" might likewise safeguard a believer from allowing the devil to incapacitate him, spiritually speaking, by causing him to stumble. In the 18th chapter of Job, Bildad referred to this concept when speaking about a wicked man being, quote, "cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare," unquote. Having one's feet shod could indicate both preparedness and a readiness to engage in immediate action. So it was in Exodus chapter 12 when Moses commanded the Israelites, quote, "partaking of the Passover meal," quote, "with your loins guarded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand," unquote. Such a figure of speech could also denote a Christian's determination to engage in spiritual battle, regardless of potential hazards or difficulties in that endeavor. Such a mindset would require a believer to remain steadfast in following Jesus Christ's commandment to preach the gospel to every creature, a mandate contained in the 16th chapter of Mark's gospel. God's emissaries often became dissuaded from following the plans he laid out for them. An unnamed prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13 disobeyed a direct order from God to return straight to his homeland. In John chapter 21, Peter went back to fishing, even though Jesus Christ had earlier told him that he would leave his nets to become a fisher of men. Paul bemoaned the departure of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, because that believer, in Paul's words, quote, "hath forsaken me, having loved this present world," unquote. According to Matthew chapter 28, Jesus Christ commanded his followers, quote, "go ye therefore and teach all nations," unquote. Fulfilling this mandate would involve an active commitment on the part of those adherents. They needed to, quote, "run with patience the race that is set before us," unquote, as the author of Hebrews put it in the 12th chapter of that epistle. Every runner knows the importance of proper footwear in order to compete successfully. The same principle holds true in the Christian realm. A Christian who seeks to evangelize the world will require the preparation of the gospel of peace to protect him from hazards along the road. With this, we conclude our lesson for this session. Please return for future Bible studies relating to the Christian spiritual weapons as found in Ephesians chapter 6.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.